I was privileged this past Wednesday afternoon to attend the funeral of our pastor's father, David Rabin, down in Dothan, Alabama. Now, I know it was a funeral, and I think sometimes we have a mindset of what funerals should be like, but I must be honest and say that it was a blessed service to attend. Now, don't get me wrong, there was grief over the loss of a husband, a father, a grandfather, a neighbor, and a friend. But can I tell you that at that service, there was a real sense of joy. There was joy expressed over, primarily, I think, over his eternal estate. And we say many times that we have lost a loved one, but when a family member trades this earthly body for a heavenly body, and because of what God says in his word, we know where they are. And not only that, but we know that one day there's going to be a great reunion with us and our loved ones that we knew here on this earth. That gives great encouragement. It brings great joy. And it was a service of great encouragement. I left that service with my heart encouraged. Brother Rabin was a man remembered for his faith. And I'm not here to re-preach a funeral, but I'm sort of using these remarks to open up and introduce my message this evening. He was a man remembered for his faith. He loved the Lord and led his family to love him too. I suspect that in heaven, much to our amazement, we will come to learn about people that God used who were little known here on this earth while they were living. There are many people that have played significant roles in God's economy and plan that you and I have never heard about, but God used them where they were to impact our world for Christ. And I won't go through all of the details, but in the mid-1800s, God put a burden on a man's heart for a little boy in his Sunday school class. This boy appeared disinterested and didn't seem to even pay attention during class. He prayed for the boy, but God placed a real burden on his heart to go and talk to the boy about his eternal estate. God led him to visit him where he was working as a stock boy in a shoe store. And in that stock room, Sunday school teacher Edward Kimball helped lead D.L. Moody to Christ. D.L. Moody was significant in leading Wilbur Chapman to Christ. Wilbur Chapman was significant in leading Billy Sunday to Christ. Billy Sunday was significant in leading Mordecai Ham to Christ. And it was Billy Graham that was converted at a Mordecai Ham meeting. We never know the influence, and many names will never be known or recognized on this earth. God is used in a powerful way. Now, I said all of that to say we never know who God will use to advance his kingdom. But possibly our pastor's own biggest encourager and mentor as a teenage preacher boy was his own dad, who would drive him all over to preach because his son at that time didn't even have a driver's license. Yes, Brother David was a man known for his faith, but he was also a man known for his love of his family. From his children to his great-grandchildren, my, how it was emphasized that he never missed big events. He always remembered birthdays, and he was devoted to each member of the Rabin family. We heard also about firefighting, freight liners, and fruit trees. Brother Rabin took his job as captain of the fire department seriously, and everything he did reflected pride in his work. Mike Lindsay and I were amazed as the fire truck that carried Brother Rabin's body to his final earthly resting place was met by other firefighters along the route, each standing at solemn attention by their trucks in honor of Brother Rabin. Mike and I also observed the citizens of Dothan, Alabama, as they pulled their cars over in respect for Captain David Rabin, something rarely observed these days, but something I saw a lot of when I was a boy growing up. It was clear to me that here was a man that stewarded life well. He was a man that took his roles in life seriously and who made an impact with the resources that had been entrusted to him by God. And because he saw his role as a steward, I believe that the words we heard several times during the service by those that knew him best, "Well done," are words that were echoed by our Savior. My question to us tonight is this: how well are you and I stewarding life? You see, it isn't simply about talent and ability. Most of us would claim we don't have much of either. But it is about being faithful and being fruitful. Psalm 128 tells us about four realms or spheres that he expects us to steward. This psalm comes with a great promise that if we will be faithful, God will bless us. The word bless, or a form of it, occurs three times in this chapter. The promise of God to bless us is tied to our responsibility to steward all four of these areas. Blessing means to find God's favor. We will gain his favor, his blessing, when we accept our responsibility to manage or steward these four areas. And so if you will, stand with me tonight. We want to read Psalm 128 together. I will pray and then you can be seated. Psalm 128 and verse 1, it says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And tonight we thank you especially for this chapter in the Psalms. We pray, Lord, that as we examine our responsibility to steward these realms or these spheres, Lord, that you would impact us and encourage us, Lord, to take these commands and these promises seriously. We thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Thank you for standing. He says in verse 1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." So here he is addressing us individually. He says, "Blessed is everyone," each one of you. And I'm here to tell you tonight that he is talking to each person that is in this auditorium. Sometimes when the word is preached, we may let things go over our head or look down the pew and think that God is talking to somebody else, but God is talking to everybody in this room this evening. I'm talking to the teenager. He's talking to you. He's talking to the retired couple. He's talking to each of us individually. None of us are exempt from the promise, and none of us are exempt from the command. Stewardship is an individual responsibility to which none of us are excluded. So he begins this challenge of stewardship with you. If you were alone tonight and you were the only person in here and we read this psalm, I'd be preaching to you. This psalm is for each of us. The command and the promise related to personal stewardship is not limited to the Christian that seems to have a good deal of wealth and a multitude of resources. He is talking to you, single mom. He is talking to the young couple. The psalm is for the teenager, for the young and for the old, for those that are just starting out and for those that are just embarking on retirement. This promise is not limited to race, social standing, or education. What does the psalmist say is our first responsibility in the area of stewardship and the key to happiness? He tells us there in verse 1 that it is to fear God. Now, I'm not going to go back and re-preach a message that I preached a couple of Wednesday nights ago on the fear of God, but it bears mentioning since it's in this chapter. He says that your primary responsibility as an individual is to fear the Lord. He says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord." So what does that mean? What does it mean to preach, to fear the Lord? It means to take God seriously. And if you were here, you remember me giving you the example of my parents. My mother was a tiny woman. She was small. She was little. But boy, I'm scared of her. You know, I had a fear of my parents. And there was a time that I was grown and bigger than my father, but I'm telling you, I had a fear of my parents. And the reason primarily was because I knew they meant what they said. I took my parents seriously. And to take my parents casually would have been tremendously difficult on me. I learned at an early age, I better take my parents seriously. I better believe what they say and that they mean what they say. And so to have the fear of God does not mean that I cower in fright or that I run in fear from God, but it means that I take God seriously as opposed to taking God casually. We live in a culture that takes God casually, not seriously. Oh, some people have the mindset that he's good on Sunday as long as he doesn't get in the way during the rest of the week. He's good for invocations and benedictions as long as he stays out of everything in between. He's good for grace before a meal as long as he doesn't interrupt the activities throughout the day. Many folks want the benefits of eternity while making independent decisions, independent of God. I'm going to tell you, God is not a spare tire to be kept in the vicinity in case life goes flat. The psalmist says here that the favor that God offers is tied to the fear that he demands. How do you know if you fear God? Now, a lot of people say they fear God. Oh, yeah, I fear God. I can tell you, there's a clear, easy way to find out. You can tell. Give yourself the test. Give yourself the test. How do you know if you fear God? He says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And then he tells us, he gives us the detail. He says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord that walketh in his ways. You fear God with your feet, not your feelings. You fear God with your movement, not your mouth. You fear God with your life, not merely with your lips. You fear God with your walk and not just your words. You see which way your feet are moving because you walk in his ways. There's a contradiction when you say you fear God, but your feet are moving in the opposite direction. If what you do and what God says oppose each other, then it's clear that you don't have the fear of God. You don't take him seriously. You take God casually. And may I say, there are a lot of Christians today that take God casually. Walking in his ways. Movement invokes blessing. When you make decisions that are in harmony with God's word, when you are aligned under his authority, you invite his favor. I don't know if you have any of these at your home, motion detectors. We installed some time ago, a couple years ago, we put motion detectors for our lighting system in our restrooms. So as soon as you open the door and walk in, lights come on. You leave, and after a few minutes of no motion, no movement, the lights go out. The lights come on when the sensor detects movement. The power is always there. The power is always available. But the power and the lights do not respond until it detects motion. When God senses that there is motion on our part, so far as obedience and reverence, he responds. Now, the psalmist here tells us that there's a threefold reward from being an individual that takes individual stewardship personally. He says in verse 2, he says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Now, I believe what this is saying is that if we will be personal stewards and we will fear God and we take that responsibility seriously, we obey him within the confines of his word, and we align ourselves under his authority, I believe that what God is saying is, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. He will see when we plow and plant, we will see that when we plow and plant, that we will reap a harvest. He may not give us all we want, but he will give us all we need. You will work hard and God will reward you. He'll give you wisdom regarding your finances. He'll give you guidance on how to spend your income, and he'll bless your use of it. I'm reminded of several scripture references. And I jotted these down. You might want to jot them down. Haggai 1:6. Ye have sown much and you bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes. That is not the case with a believer that obeys the Lord and you fear him. You know what he says? He says, I sow up those holes. You know what else he says in Malachi 3:11? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. The first time I heard that verse preached on, Preacher Cox preached this, probably been 20 or 25 years ago. And I heard Preacher preach that verse and explain that God divinely will take your finances and he'll do with it miraculously what nobody else could do. He will intervene on your behalf and preserve things. I told this story one time when I gave a tithing illustration. I once had a little riding lawnmower that lasted me 21 years. And I couldn't believe it, that it lasted that long. And my wife would ask me, she'd say, when are you going to, it looked ugly. It looked like it wouldn't run. But my wife would say, when are you going to buy a new mower? I said, look, as long as this was running, I'm going to keep riding it. But I'm telling you, God will divinely involve himself in your things, in your finances, that you won't be able to explain it. Psalm 37 and verse 25 says, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know what God says? God says, I'm gonna see to it. You're one of mine. You're never going to have to beg. What a promise. But there's another reward. He says in verse 2, he says, happy shalt thou be. Now, I know we make a big deal out of this thing. God's called me to have joy, not necessarily happiness, but God's given me joy. But here he says he's going to make you happy. What does that word happy mean? It means happy. God's going to make you happy. Happiness is the most elusive commodity in the world. But God says he will make you happy. This is a profound degree of contentment. There will be a sense of fulfillment, calmness, and peace, as opposed to the emotions of worry, anxiety, and jealousy. Things will go well with your state of mind. I'm convinced a lot of us have mental grind going on, emotional grind going on, because we've omitted fearing God, obeying him, and aligning ourselves under his authority and doing what his word says. There's a third reward here. It's found in verse 2. It says, happy shall thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Now, that's talking about your future. And God says that he can guarantee your future. He says, it shall be well with thee. God says that as individuals, when we accept our responsibility as stewards and we fear him, he will be two steps ahead of us working out the details of our future. And he says, it will go well with you. You take God seriously. You walk in his ways, not in your ways. Not in your ways. Your ways make sense to you. But your ways never work. God's ways always work. And when you take God seriously and you walk in his ways, he is way out in front. It may be difficult now, but God is in control of your future when you take him seriously. When you take him seriously, he takes your future seriously. So the first sphere or realm of stewardship is an individual responsibility. The second sphere or realm of stewardship is the family. He says in verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. So this is talking about the family. Now, I want to say this. We are living in a day of the dumbing down of the family. The family has been undermined. Truth about the family has been undermined. Everyone has his own version of the truth and how it relates to the family. We cannot operate our lives outside the sphere of God's truth and expect God's blessings. The family is not a human creation. The Bible says God owns the family. And it's important that we not allow the world's mindset to infiltrate what God owns and defines. The psalmist here says that the wife will be a fruitful vine. Now that doesn't happen by accident. It's not a coincidence that the wife is a fruitful vine. He is talking here about the stewardship of a husband. And it is part of his stewardship responsibility to make his wife fruitful. Many husbands think that their primary role is the breadwinner and to be productive, as productive as they can. And their wives exist and they're only there to support them. And yet this verse says that I am to make my wife as productive as she can be. A fruitful vine symbolizes growth and productivity. Thus the man is to steward his family by overseeing their well-being in a way that encourages the expression of personal gifts and talents. The man is to steward his family. It is a realm that many men have absolved themselves from. Men, God says you are responsible for your family. Too many dads have walked away from this stewardship responsibility. And because they have, we as a nation are reaping the results. We have sown the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. The breakdown of the family is the greatest social crisis of our day. At the funeral, Brother Philip got up and testified about his granddad and elaborated on the spiritual foundation he had established. And he said this, I don't think I'll ever forget it. Brother Philip said, I don't want to break the chain. He was talking about the spiritual foundation laid by his grandfather, continued by his father. And he said, I don't want to break the chain. You know what? Some of you men had no spiritual foundation. There was no chain. You may have to be the first link. But I'm telling you, we have a responsibility to our family. I'll never forget the day, 29 years ago, I guess, when Cheryl and I brought our firstborn home. We lived in Clayton. We brought Amy home. We walked up those side steps and we looked at each other and both of us just started crying. It was a scary thought because we were responsible for a soul that would exist for eternity. And we felt a heavy responsibility and a heavy burden to make sure we stewarded our lives as parents the way God would have us. So it is a responsibility that God expects us to steward. There's a crisis in our culture today because men have abandoned their families both physically and spiritually. And God says here that we have a stewardship responsibility. But there's more to verse 3. He says in verse 3, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now bear in mind, he's not talking about olive trees here. He calls our children olive plants. Well, one of the reasons is because it takes 15 years for an olive plant to become an olive tree. But if you nurture it right and care for it, an olive plant will become an olive tree. And you know what will happen? When an olive plant becomes an olive tree, it'll produce fruit for 2,000 years. And sometimes an olive tree thrives under the worst of conditions. It grows well in hard clay soil. So when your kids, if they've been stewarded well, when they get out on their own, They can exist in a hard, cold world and even be fruitful. We have a generation of children that aren't being nurtured because mom and dad have not been there to nurture them and prepare them to be trees. They grow up weak and unstable. They haven't been nurtured. They haven't been stewarded. Notice what else it says in verse 3. Thy children like olive plants. Guess where? Where is this taking place? Round about thy table. The dining room table is a valuable place where the family gathers together, not just to feed our faces, but it's a place of fellowship. It's a place of mentoring and correcting and guiding and nurturing and training. It's a place of stewardship. I'm afraid that all too many families today don't have that table that they dine around. Instead, Junior grabs his plate and goes into the living room to play video games. And Sis goes upstairs to her room and curls up in the bed to eat her dinner with her cat sitting there. And, you know, everybody's segregated and apart. But I'm telling you, we need to spend time together as a family. And one of those times is around the table. I'll never forget that growing up. And you know what? The older we got, the harder it was because I had football practice and somebody had band practice and we weren't there. But I'm telling you, every chance you get, you need to spend together around that table. Amen. If you'll be on top of things and if you'll be the steward you need to be, it'll pay eternal dividends for your children and their children one day. Once an olive plant becomes an olive tree and it is well established, it needs little supervision. It will take care of itself. And parents, it is our duty and responsibility to steward our children and prepare them for the day that they will leave our homes. At Brother Rabin's funeral, we heard how at church, their family had been taught about the need to have a family altar. So what did Brother Rabin do? He went home and incorporated this with his wife and children. I'm sure in many ways he didn't understand and know all that he was doing. He just did what he knew to do. He wasn't a theologian, but he acted on what the preacher had said, and he stewarded his family by reading the Bible to them. So God goes from the individual to the family, and then he goes from the family to the church. Verse 5, he says, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Zion. We have hymns about Zion, but what exactly is it? Well, in the Bible, Zion is associated with several things. It refers to the abode of God, where God is. It can reference a city. It can reference a mountain. It can reference the temple. All three are called Zion. Well, we know it's not the city because he's going to talk about that in a minute. What was the temple? The temple was a place of worship. Worship is the recognition of God, who he is, what he has done, what he is going to do. It is the celebration of God. There are certain blessings that come to you because you are attached with Zion. And they do not come to you simply because you're a Christian. Church, my friends, and I'm preaching to the choir, church is vital. And there are some blessings that I receive because I'm in your midst, and some blessings that you receive because you're together with other believers. The temple was a hub from which all of life revolved. It wasn't just a stop on a long list of errands to run. It wasn't intended to be drive-through Christianity or convenience store Christianity. Zion was the focal point from which all of life would extend. Your blessings are tied to your involvement in Zion and God's kingdom. God wants other believers investing in you. And he wants you investing in the lives of other believers. We have a lot of spiritual hitchhikers today. Folks that think that they've pleased God simply by showing up on a Sunday morning. And can I tell you that you have a warped sense of what it means to be a part of God's family, and you miss out on so much. You have so much to offer, and yet the church has so much to offer you. Be willing to get your hands dirty and serve the Lord and serve others. Please don't disconnect yourself from Zion, from the local church, because if you know the Lord, you have a stewardship responsibility. You have a stewardship responsibility to help Beacon Baptist Church change our city. You have a stewardship responsibility. He wants to bless you, and He wants to bless others. And when you serve Him and you serve others with your time, talents, and treasures that He has entrusted to you, this verse says that a blessing is awaiting you. It includes, I believe, stewarding the word as it is preached from this pulpit. God grants truth to us, and when we apply it and obey it and observe it in our lives, we are blessed. The fourth and final category is found in verses 5 and 6. He says, "And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." The fourth realm of stewardship in which God holds us responsible is our community. And I will say this, I believe it includes our city, our state, and even our nation. It doesn't take a genius to understand that our nation is in a mess. We are a nation in turmoil. We have political turmoil, social turmoil, racial turmoil, economic turmoil, and much more. Now, this should not come as a surprise. Why are we in this mess? We are a nation that has excluded God. We have put Him out of our schools. We have excluded Him in our families. We've excluded Him from our lives. And when you exclude God, you're going to have a mess. You're going to have chaos. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have turmoil. Now, we're not the first country to choose to boot God out. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and starting with verse 3, this is what it says. "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity." Here's what happened. The people booted God out. They did just like the United States. They excluded God. They put Him out of their schools. They put Him out of their churches. They huddled up at church and in the temple instead of hearing the preaching of God's word. They just moved God off. And God says, "You want to boot me out? Well, I'll let you see how things will be." And God brought vexation, and God brought turmoil, and God brought conflict. That's what we invite, and that is where we are as a nation. That's where we are because we have booted God out. We have excluded Him. We've invited the turmoil. And God says when He's not wanted, and when He's driven out, when He is excluded, then that vacuum is filled with conflict. And so the challenge for us today is for Christians to begin to make a difference and to be vocal about their stand for Jesus where they live. Yeah. Now I want you to turn to one other passage. Hold your finger there and turn to Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. This is a verse that really challenged me during this past week. Here's what Jeremiah 29:7 says. And it says, "And seek The peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in peace, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. In other words, the city would be a better place to live if we as believers, if the church, if we're doing what we ought to as believers, and if the church is doing its job, the city of Raleigh will be a better place to live. We can blame the liberals. We can blame this and that. We can blame the universities that so distort the thinking of young people. But I'll tell you what, part of this problem is us. Part of the problem is us. We have a responsibility, stewardship-wise, to have community impact. I am to take the truths that I know and the values of our King and take them into my community and make it a better place. Because if my city becomes a better place, then it's a better place for me to live and for my children and my family to live. I do not understand, and maybe you can help me see why, but I do not understand why a Christian does not vote. I think we can apply this verse to that. He says that in the very least you can do is pray for your city. Pray for your state. Pray for your nation. Because if it's a better nation, then it's going to be a better place for you as a believer to live with your family. So why don't we vote? Why wouldn't we vote? I do not understand pastors that do not voice from the pulpit anything to do with community affairs and determined not to say anything about politics. I'm on one of these groups on Facebook, and I enjoy being on this group. I read a lot of valuable things, but there's a very clear division of people who say from the pulpit you should never say anything about politics or anything about government. You're there to worship the Lord. Well, I think that's contrary to this passage. I'm to pray, and I'm to use my influence where I can. You know what? The world does not have a Christian worldview. So I'm to use my influence and my platform, if I can, to get them to change and have a Christian worldview. Because if I do, and the laws that we bring forth and the changes that are taking place in our city because of that, if I can make it a better place, then I've made my life better. I've made my life better. He says, seek the peace of the city and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So God is saying that we are stewards of our communities. Let me ask you a question. Is your neighborhood a better place because you live there? Is your neighborhood a better place to live? Would your neighbor say, thank the Lord for the Ausleys, because if it weren't for the Ausleys, this neighborhood would be, no telling what it would be. Well, that's the way it should be. We should have neighborhood and community impact. And God expects us to steward our neighborhoods and steward our communities. Do you know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? And yes, I know exactly what you just thought. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because he said that he might not. He couldn't find 10 righteous individuals. These were large cities. Don't kid yourself. These weren't small towns. These were city-states with large populations. And God destroyed them. They were destroyed of themselves because there were not 10 righteous people. So you start by aligning yourself under God's authority and fear Him as an individual. As best you know, you obey and walk in His ways. Your feet and His word are together. Next, you take the responsibility and steward your family according to His will. You invest in your family. You spend time with your family. You don't realize the impact eternally you are making. Then you will actively engage in the ministry and the productivity of Beacon Baptist Church, becoming a vital, moving part, helping it to be productive. Then you will use your platform and your position and whatever influence you can wield to influence your community and our city for Christ. And when we steward these realms as believers, when God senses our movement, then we will realize the power of His blessings. Let's pray together this evening. I hope that this chapter was an encouragement and a challenge to you as it was me. Being a steward is a great, great responsibility. And I can only imagine that there are folks in our midst who dread this time of year every year. Can I tell you, it's more than what you put in the offering plate. That is a tiny part of stewardship. God holds me responsible for every resource that He gives to me. And I don't care who it is. The Bible here says every one of you. I'm talking to the children and to the oldest adult that is in here tonight. We have a responsibility. You know, the words, "well done," were said about Brother Rabin. No doubt they were true. But you know what? Even more important than that is to hear those words from our Lord and Savior. Sad to say, not everybody will. That should be our desire, to bring Him honor and glory, to hear those words, "well done." Would you stand with me this evening? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, we thank You for the 128th Psalm. Thank You for what it's meant to me, for the challenge, the encouragement that it's been. But Lord, the commands, they're serious commands. May I personally take seriously what You've charged me to do. And it's in Christ's name I pray. There, standing at your pew, perhaps one of these areas, maybe in your own life. You understand this? You cannot steward your family if you're not stewarding yourself. And if your family is not stewarded, then our church can't be impacted like it needs to be impacted. And if our church is not impacted, our community can't be impacted. It all starts with you as an individual. Are you stewarding life as God would have you steward? Do you fear God? Do you take Him seriously? I hope you do. As Daniel sings, why don't you pray and ask the Lord to help you take your responsibilities seriously?